We're looking forward then to a great new year here at Richland Baptist, and I pray that you all are too. And if you're not plugged into the church, I pray that you will, because we're in an exciting time in the life of our church. We've got a lot of transition going on, a lot of great growth, a lot of things that are coming up that we're working on, and hopefully we'll seek to multiply the ministry that the Holy Spirit can accomplish among us. So we are looking then at what the Lord is going to do this coming year, how he's going to bless his church. And so part of that will be making sure that our systems are kind of in line and ready to go for that. And of course, that means that our leadership team be that way. So with that in mind and the challenges that we're facing and the growth that the Lord is giving, we thought it might be appropriate then to just maybe give a basic reminder of who the leaders are, what God has called us to, and moving forward, what that's going to look like. And so we'll spend the next 2 weeks kind of on those things. But today what I wanted to look at is a section of scripture that kind of lays out sort of the theology and philosophy of pastoral ministry. Now, I don't want it to be like a seminary lecture, so I'm not going to make it, you know, a point by point type of thing. But this is something that really is a blessing from the Lord to grow the church and to lead it to where he wants it to go. Of course, we could all pray that Jesus will return today and that he will lead his church personally, but until that happens, I guess you're stuck with us. I should have put that a better way. I don't know, but there you have it. So today I wanted to look at what a pastor is and what he does, which is, of course, as we're going to see in the scripture, shepherd the flock. And so that's the title of my sermon today. And we're going to look in Acts chapter 20 at Paul's third missionary journey. He has been going in the book of Acts to all these churches that he's planted. He's gone strengthening them and teaching them the whole counsel of God. And in this third missionary journey, he reaches the midpoint and feels the Holy Spirit is calling him to go back to Jerusalem. Now, part of what we're going to see is that the call is not an easy one. He knows he's going to face danger. He's already faced a lot of danger on his travels. And so he is grieved in his spirit, sort of. He doesn't know what's to come, but he knows that bad things might be coming. And so on the trip, he stops at a port in a city called Miletus. And from there, Paul calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was a church that was growing. It was blessed by the Lord. It had some wonderful growth. And Paul was instrumental in the planting and discipling of that early church. And so Paul intentionally skips Ephesus on his way home. I believe there's reasons for that. And I think it's probably because if he went, he wouldn't want to leave. Ephesus was the place that he spent the most time on any of his missionary journeys. He spent 3 years at Ephesus, discipling them and growing them and sharing the gospel and being a pastor to them, essentially. And so he skips Ephesus, and in the port of Miletus, he calls for those pastors, those elders, to come down. And there he gives them a charge. Now, he couldn't call them or text them, email them, or send a Snapchat DM or a Zoom meeting. So they had to travel 30 miles, which in those days was not easy. But they did it. They came to Miletus to see Paul because of the love and ministry that they had shared together. These men were probably discipled by Paul, maybe even were saved by the gospel that Paul was preaching. They were very special to Paul. And so in his farewell address to them, Paul exhorted them with specific commands and tasks to attend to. And so this morning, as we look at the scripture, my purpose is to strengthen the church by showing what the Lord has designed for her health and vitality. And we see that in Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders, those pastors of the church of Ephesus. You see, the church was never meant to play it by ear. It was never meant to do as it sees fit. It was never meant to point you to lesser things. When the church then is operating as it's designed, as it's pointing to Christ the Lord, as it's pointing to its head, what we see is it receives all the blessings of God when it's doing the tasks that it was set for. And this is why we want to be sure that we are doing those things here at Richland, because the same principle applies. As the Ephesian pastors were leading the church in the ways that God had designed, they were blessed. And so it follows then that that we as a church at Richland want to do those things too, so we will continue to see the blessing of the Lord. And so as we read and consider our text for this morning, what I want us to see is that there are three unique tasks for pastors in the church. Now, you might be sitting there this morning, well, I'm not a pastor, so what does this have to do with me? This is about accountability for me and accountability for Nick and maybe any other pastors that might come along. That if you're educated on who we are and what we are to do, then you can help keep us on track on those things. So there are three unique tasks for pastors in the church. We're going to look at Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 32. But before we do that, I'd like to say a prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we get to dig into your word and consider what it says to ensure that we as individual believers, but also that we as a church body are accomplishing the things that you have for us. Not for a religious checklist or not for feeling good about ourselves, but ultimately that we would honor and glorify you and multiply the ministry of the gospel in our community. It's for your glory that we do these things. And so, God, I pray that you will bless the reading of your word, that as I teach it and preach it, that you will give me wisdom and guidance, that you will remove any of my personal influence and help me just speak your words. Because that's what matters. And so, God, would you be with us today? Help the speaker, help the listeners, and help us all to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, and that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in town after town, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I count my life of no value to myself so that I may finish the course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you will ever see my face again. Everyone I went about preaching the kingdom to. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of everyone's blood, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not stop warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and for those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. For he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There was a great deal of weeping by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they escorted him to the ship. So here we have then the story of Paul's final farewell to his beloved fellow pastors in the Ephesian church, where he comes to them and reminds them of the ministry that he had among them, of the things that he did, the things that he taught them, how he discipled them and helped raise them up by God's grace, and then charged them, as the last time I'm going to see you, please shepherd the flock well. This church that God loves so much that Jesus gave his blood for them. So you are to treat them well. Now, to before we get further into the text, there's some issues to bring up here about who are these elders that Paul is talking to. And that, so I think it's instructive for us to do just a bit of word study to see who these people are. In verse 17, the word that Paul uses in the Greek is presbyteros, which equals in English translates to elder. So we see in verse 17 the Ephesian elders. But then in verse 28, what we read is he calls them episkopos, which in English means overseer. So he tells these elders to oversee the flock of God. And then in verse 28, the very next word is poie. I can't say this one. Can anyone else say it? I don't know. Okay. Poimainen, which is a verb, means to shepherd. So he says these overseers are to shepherd the flock of God. Now, this is the same root word that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when Paul writes poimenos. He labels those people as poimenos, which is pastor. And so here we see then three different words, all for the same group of people. They are elders, they are overseers, and they are shepherds who are to shepherd the flock, pastors. And so what we see then is that there's three different words, but there's no distinction in the people, that they are the pastors, but rather what this shows us is that there are different tasks that pastors are to be about, to shepherd the flock as overseers and elders in the church. And so we see then that these Ephesian pastors that Paul gathers, he gives them this final charge as their spiritual father in the faith, the one who discipled them, taught and trained them, and gave them this final charge to be elders, overseeing the flock, pastoring them well. As such, then, we can surmise that this charge to the Ephesian pastors is the same charge that Paul would give to contemporary pastors today. The role hasn't changed. Certainly the scripture hasn't changed. And so if the scripture hasn't changed and the role hasn't changed, then we are to do what these Ephesian pastors did as pastors. And so we will see from Paul this morning in reading his final words to his beloved brother pastors that he helped raise up, that these three unique tasks for pastors in Christ Church are essential for us to be about. And so the first one I want us to look at is that pastors must declare the whole plan of God. That didn't change. There we go. Okay. And so we see this in verses 26 and 27 where Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of everyone's blood, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole plan of God." In the previous few verses, Paul reminds them that the preaching and teaching ministry of the word that he had among them was vital, a vital task. I mean, if you think about it, what would pastors do if we weren't charged to declare the word of God? I mean, I guess we would love people. We would maybe give them some wisdom and guidance of our own making. But we would really have no eternal truth to stand on that we could say this is the measure by which we should be living our lives. And so we're not free to create content. We're not content creators, I guess, for the church. But rather what we are is spout of truth, fountain of truth. I don't know. Maybe that's a little heretical. I'll let the Lord decide that. But, we're basically repeaters of the truth, that God has revealed the scripture and we are to then teach it and read it. And so these previous few verses, Paul reminds them of the ministry of the word that he had among them. When he says, "I'm innocent of everyone's blood," he's speaking a Jewish idiom of the time. Paul had faithfully presented the gospel and the whole counsel of God so that those who responded or rejected would be their own decision. Paul didn't leave anything in secret. He didn't miss anything out. And so because of that, if you respond and accept the gospel and trust in Jesus, that's not Paul's doing. That's your submission to Christ. However, if you reject it, it's not because Paul missed something and left it out that you didn't know. You've rejected the plan of God. And so that's why it is a vital function for pastors to be doing in the church, to preach the whole plan of God so that people will either accept or reject based on the content, not the deliverer. So the whole plan of God then is maybe an allusion to the Judaizers who claimed that Paul had left out part of the message, that because he had preached the whole plan and the final plan, that there was nothing else that needed to come, as the Judaizers said, no, you need to be circumcised, and you need to follow the law, and you need to do all of this, plus trust in Jesus. No, Paul says, I preach the whole plan of God. It refers to those things we hear, but also the things that step on our toes, those things that might bore us, those things that are hard to understand. But more than anything, the gospel of Christ crucified and resurrected as the eternal and life-saving message of God. And so this tells us then that true content of the true faith must be taught if we are to grow and progress in the faith. Just consider what Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy. He said, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, if the scripture can do all of these great things, then it needs to be taught. It needs to be proclaimed. And if you're not daily bringing it in, then of course it's vital for preachers to be doing that. But we want you to be reading that on your own as well. That's why we put the Bible plans out there and encourage you to get into those, because there is no better practice for a believer to be about than reading God's word. I mean, that's where we find what the truth is, and that's what we're dedicated to. And so pastors must declare the whole plan of God from Genesis to Revelation, because in it we plumb the depths of the wisdom of God in sending his son to die as a sacrifice for your sins, for dying the death that you deserve, and raising again 3 days later to give you everlasting life in him when you put your faith and trust in him. Of course, I pray that we've all done that this morning, but I know that there are some here who have not trusted in Jesus, and so I pray that you will find in the scripture the life-giving message that Jesus himself has taken upon your sin, has died the punishment for that sin, so that when you trust in him, you are gifted his righteousness. And so we've seen then the first unique task of pastors in the church is that we must declare the whole plan of God so that the church is following the revealed word of God. And so the second unique task for pastors in the church is that pastors must shepherd the flock. Oh man, I got really far behind. If I get behind, Dennis, go ahead and click through them. I don't know where I'm at. You might find it. Okay, pastors must shepherd the flock of God. We see this in verse 28. He says, Paul is saying to the Ephesian pastors, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers, to shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so here we see Paul's words to the Ephesian pastors is that they must be diligent not only in their own spiritual walk with the Lord, but also that they must be diligent in the leadership of the church as the Holy Spirit has called them to do. This is a divine and essential and unique task for pastors. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit has appointed these specific pastors to that specific church for the specific task of overseeing that flock. Now, maybe some are shifting in your pews this morning. We may not like the idea or recoil at the idea that a pastor is an overseer. Episkopos in the Greek, if you remember. The thought of this may bring up ideas and images of hierarchical and cold religion. It might bring up ideas of adversarial relationships with those who lord over you. But what we see here from the scripture, that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is quick to qualify what he means by calling these pastors the overseers of the church, by saying that these overseers are to shepherd the flock, always keeping in mind that the flock is God's flock, and we know this because he reminds them, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, this removes any hierarchical cold religion. This removes any adversarial relationship that should be there with the pastor or the overseer of the flock, because we as pastors have the divine duty to love the people that Jesus loved so much that he was willing to shed his blood for them. That removes any ideas of grandeur or, I don't know, how would you say it, bad leadership. Or, I mean, we have to treat gently the people that Jesus loves. the precious sheep of his flock, are to be treated with great tenderness, concern, and love, as he himself did. And so I think one of the best pictures of how a pastor is the shepherd, the flock of God, is given in Psalm 23. I mean, we all know that one. The Lord is my shepherd. So the Lord is first shepherd. There is nothing that I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. And so the pastor should be no less than what the Lord does here. The pastor is to lead the sheep to rest in peace. The pastor is to lead the sheep to that which would nourish them best, of course, being the gospel and the word of God. The pastor is to heal the hurts of the sheep. The pastor is to lead the sheep to the correct path. And even when they wander into the valley of the shadow of death, the correcting rod and staff are used to bring the comfort back to their restoration and comfort. The pastor is to guard and protect the sheep so that even when enemies are around, they are safe. The pastor then is to love the sheep. This type of overseer then is far different from a hierarchical and adversarial tyrant. The shepherd is one who cares for and nourishes the heart of the sheep. Even when there are wayward sheep, he will leave the 99 safe ones and secure ones and pursue the one that is lost and in danger. All of this being the true heart of the pastor who is an overseer, it does not then exclude the responsibility of oversight. There is the rod and staff to bring them back. A very similar scripture is instructive then on the proper attitude of those who are called to be pastors. Using very similar language is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Oh, I had already done it. Sorry. Therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will, not for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So what we see about the second unique task of pastors is that they are to oversee the flock tenderly for the good of the flock, for their growth and peace, and for their protection, which then now brings us to the third unique task for pastors in the church, which is that pastors must protect the true doctrines of God, verses 29 and 32. Paul reminds the Ephesian elders, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not stop warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Essentially, the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying, guard those precious sheep purchased with the blood of Christ. This is one of the greatest blessings in belonging to a family of a Bible-believing church with a Bible-believing pastor and Bible-believing family members in the church. Because many are those who proclaim faith in Christ and yet have a faith that has gone far astray, if not has completely died because they would not submit themselves under a shepherd who would help to guard them against the ravenous wolves of false teaching or against their hearts so prone to wander. I mean, there's been times in my life where I think, oh man, I got to go to church again. Or is it Sunday already? You got to get up early and miss first quarter of the Chiefs game, and man, I can't believe I got to go again. But faithful is the brother or sister in Christ who says, hey, come on, let's go. Better things are awaiting. We got to go because that's our family. And you see, that's a role of a pastor. If Nick or I or any other pastor you might be under at some point recognizes that, hey, they haven't been here in a while. When they call and say, hey, we miss you, that's not a bad thing. That's saying, hey, come on back, sheep. You've wandered away from the fold. Let's get back to it. See, a sheep on his own is in danger. A sheep who's gone astray is lost. A sheep on her own is opening herself up to that danger. I pray that Christ's sheep would remain faithfully in the fold. Now, I read a quote while studying for this sermon from Charles Jefferson. He says, "The Eastern Shepherd was, first of all, a watchman. It was his business to keep a wide open eye constantly searching the horizon for the possible approach of foes. He was bound to be circumspect and attentive. Vigilance was a cardinal virtue. An alert wakefulness was for him a necessity. He could not indulge in fits of drowsiness, for the foe was always near. Only by his alertness could the enemy be circumvented. When Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Habakkuk talk about shepherds, they call them watchmen set to warn and save. Many a minister fails as a pastor because he is not vigilant. He allows his church to be torn to pieces because he is half asleep. He took it for granted that there were no wolves, no birds of prey, no robbers. And while he was drowsing, the enemy arrived. False ideas, destructive interpretations, demoralizing teachings came into his group, and he never knew it. There are errors which are as fierce as wolves and pitiless as hyenas. They tear faith and hope and love to pieces and leave churches once prosperous, mangled and half dead." A shepherd has to watch. A pastor has to guard the flock. Yet inside the fold are dangers as well. The pastor must protect the sheep from inside as well. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves." And so when a pastor shirks his duty to protect the sheep, you no longer have a pastor but a hireling. When Jesus says in John 10, "The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep." And so a hallmark of a true godly pastor is that he is there to guard the flock, even when enemies come, especially when enemies come and false teaching abounds, that they will not run, that they will not shirk their duty, because they love the sheep. They shepherd the flock. Another scripture to consider, Hebrews chapter 13. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch," there's keep watch, "over your souls as those," and here's the scary part for pastors, "who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." You see, it's a scary thing to think that I'm going to have to give an account not just for my own spiritual walk, but for how I led Christ's church and shepherded his flock. It makes me quake, honestly. I mean, how grievous are my own personal sins, but yet how much more when I'm responsible, not to keep you all from sinning, that's not the charge, but to encourage you and exhort you and remind you of God's word, to continue to be faithful and follow him. And so then what can we say? Good pastors who love the church, who teach the church, who lead the church, and who guard the church are blessings from God as they execute the unique tasks that he has called them to. Now you might think, of course, Scott's saying that. He's a pastor. It's easy to call yourself a blessing, right? But I wasn't always a pastor. I've been under some great pastors, and they truly were a blessing. I know I don't live up to them, but I strive to. And so as we conclude then, what can the church do in response to all of this? Pray for and walk alongside your pastors. You know, Nick and I know and feel and hear the prayers that you all have for us. And I can't tell you how special that is to know that we stand up here as ones who have to give an account, but also to know that you all love us as well and want the best for us. And pastors are human too and thus need prayers for faithfulness, for humility, for strength and for purity. And we are so encouraged by how Richland Baptist blesses us, trusts us, and walks alongside us. The love you give, the time you give, the resources you give are all so greatly appreciated. To me, and I'm sure Nick would say the same, it truly is one of God's greatest blessings to be called to shepherd such a great flock as you all are. But it breaks my heart to think that maybe some here today may be lost in the wilderness, maybe in danger of ravaging predators, maybe blinded by the teachings of the world system or some false view. You know, there is only restoration and safety available to you by coming to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, for your salvation. He lived perfectly, yet died a death that sinners deserve. His blood poured out to cover those sins, to be the sacrifice and atonement for them. He was buried and raised 3 days later back to life as the final victory over our sin and death. And so this morning, I pray that you would turn your heart to him, that you would put your faith and trust in Christ alone, finding that the Good Shepherd will lead you to his flock, will lead you to his home, will lead you to a family in his church who are the flock of his pasture. And so this morning, as we have our time of invitation, I pray that you will respond to God's call to you, to trust in Jesus as your Savior, to find a family in his flock. And by doing so, be led to the green pastures and the still waters that Jesus has for all of us. And so I'm going to invite the praise team to come back up to lead us in our hymn of invitation. And if God has been speaking to you this morning to submit under him as the shepherd of his flock, or sorry, the sheep of his flock under the good shepherd, would you respond? I'll be down here by this door. Nick will be over here as well. If you want to make a decision for the Lord, I pray that you will submit to him, trust in him. If you need prayer, Nick and I will be available. There will be deacons around as well. And we just pray that you will respond to how God may be calling you. Let's pray. Our Lord, I thank you for your word, which reminds us of these great things that as pastors we're charged to shepherd the flock, but yet we have the joy of seeing sheep come to know you as Savior. As we ourselves have done, I pray that you will continue to call more and more to your flock. And by doing so, we will pastor them well. We will shepherd them well. God, I pray that you will be glorified and that you will continue to bless us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.